Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the Christmas season. Thank you for everything it stands for, Lord. And as we look at Christ's birth, we see so much more than just a baby coming into this world. It's a fulfillment of your promise, your might, your power, your miracles. People's lives changed, how you touch people. And we're so grateful and thankful that Christmas is still Christmas to us. Father, I pray your help for me as to speak the words, but I pray you speak to every heart here in such a special way, Lord. So many times at Christmas season, some folks are really struggling with important issues, issues that can be depressing and take away a believer's joy. And I pray, Father, that you would not let that happen to your people. That our focus would remain on the Christ who came into this world as a babe, but didn't stay as a babe. He grew to be our Savior, our Lord, the God of all creation, who loves us and cares for us in so many ways. That's the Christmas story, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure that many of you feel like I do, where we have literally witnessed the change of Christmas. It seems as though others have changed the purpose of Christmas to be that primarily of a business venture, a time to buy and a time to sell. Statistics clearly show that many, many retailers depend on a good Christmas shopping season to stay in business. And so we've switched from that which was primarily religious to that which is primarily commercial. You know as well as I do that in all of the advertisements you see on the TV or billboards or posters, there's almost nothing of any religious aspect tied to Christmas. It's all commercial. It's dollars and cents. Added to this, the media and retailers have changed the period from Thanksgiving to New Year's to the holiday season from what it always was the Christmas season. I know when Elena and I are in a store and we're checking out and somebody says, Happy Holidays, we're quick to respond, Merry Christmas. You got to get it in while you can. However, for God's people, Christmas has not changed. It still is a time to focus on Christ's birth, a birth so miraculous, so filled with the power of God, that I believe as we read through the text and think about it, you'll see that even just the news of the birth of Jesus could literally change a person's life. And that's why it's so important to tell the real Christmas story to people. Now, as far as the Gospels go, Mark and John say nothing of Jesus' birth, and Matthew only records 8 verses. Luke, though, on the other hand, gives a detailed account. He records the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary, how that announcement affected her life. That's what excites me so much. He records the details of the Lord's birth, including the angelic visit to the shepherds and how they responded to that news, to that announcement. Literally changes people's lives. That's why it's so important that we not refrain from speaking the gospel, speaking of the truth of God, especially with the Christmas season, because we need to focus right. Even church people get so tied up into the festivities and the gifts that it's so easy to lose sight of what Christmas really, really means. The announcement of Jesus' birth makes me think of that popular song we heard throughout the video here, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Well, truth is, she didn't know. She didn't know that just the announcement of the birth to her. You know, it came from God to her. And it was the angel's visible vocal word that literally changed her life. She didn't know that. Mary didn't know that God had a special plan for her. An amazing plan. An amazing plan that would include blessings, miracles, and yes, even suffering. Even suffering. And this is what's so encouraging, at least to me, is to realize that God has a very special plan for every believer. Do you know that? Do you know how special and important you are to God? Do you know that, Warren? Do you know that, Chloe? Do you know that, Carrie? How special and important you are to God, and that He has a very special plan detailed just for you. It's like a fingerprint. Oh, yes, there's the general promises and the grace and the blessings, but God is so intense, He's so detailed, that He goes beyond that. He's given us different gifts. He has different plans for us. And the only thing God wants us to do is respond in a right way, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. And that's the encouraging thing. You count to God. I would guess that Mary is just like so many of us. We would say, who am I? How could God use me in this special, powerful way? You know, I think of D.L. Moody, never even finished his education. And God used him to turn a city upside down. Look at all the spiritual greats of time past. How God used them in such a very powerful way. And I think it's wrong to think God will do that for them, but not for me. Because I don't see that scripturally. Well, let's get into it. Let's begin with Gabriel's visit to Mary. Now, previous to Mary's visit, Gabriel visited Zechariah the priest and announced that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, even though they were well advanced in years, past the childbearing time. Luke 1, verses 11 through 13. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Immediately, you're encouraged because you see something about prayer here. God answered Zacharias and his wife's prayer, but not when they thought. You see that? They prayed for years beyond the childbearing years. And we learn from this that God does hear, yes, and He does answer, but in His timing. Because Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't realize it at the time, but they were part of a very special plan God had for them, and it was in God's appointed time that their request for a child would be answered. And we learn from this, because how many times do we pray and it seems as though the prayers go out into the sky because there's no answer, and we learn that God hears. But He waits until the time is right to answer the prayer. So encouraging. So encouraging. You see, there's so much more to Christmas than just sitting down on December 25th around a tree with a cup of tea in your hand and opening a gift. There's so much more to the story. Zacharias experienced fear at the sight of that angel, and who wouldn't? I would have probably had a heart attack. But what got him into trouble, it wasn't his fear. It was he doubted God's word. Ah, now we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. Now remember, he didn't have the New Testament. Gabriel's message wasn't recorded for him like it's recorded for us. But he knew it was a heavenly visitor who would only have a message from God. And so in a sense, it was God's word being given to him, a word he didn't believe. Or maybe it was half and half. I want to believe it, God, but it sounds so outlandish that I just can't believe this. Have you ever been that way with a portion of scripture that you read and maybe putting your circumstance alongside a scripture and you doubt God could really do this for you? Be honest, right? Yes, what got him into trouble was his doubt. Luke 1:18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." You see, his response of "how will I know this for certain" tells us that he doubted and he wanted more than just God's word. You know, this is the problem that has crept into the church of late. God's word is no longer enough. This new church movement is saying there's more. There must be more. God's word is no longer good enough. It's no longer the authority. There's doubt in God's word. They're even saying, how can we know the truth? You see the lies of the devil? And really, not much has changed because man is just sinful. He's just sinful. I would think if an angel appeared to me, that would be a miracle just in itself. I think I would really want to believe what he was to tell me, even if it didn't logically make sense to me. And that's the problem a lot of folks make. They look at God and base everything he says based on logic and forget that he sits outside of creation. He sits outside of logic. He's a God of miracles. He's a God of miracles. The problem is, do we believe it? Zacharias did what? He focused on the problem. And when you keep your eyes on the problem, you take your eyes off of God, and your response probably would be very similar to Zacharias. How could this happen? And that's where we lose out on the blessing. You know, his response indicates that, did God somehow overlook that we're old now? And he can't do this? You know what? I'm not getting down on Zacharias. I could relate. Because there's been times in my life when I was a Zacharias. But be sure of this. The doubt we have will cause a consequence, just like there was one for Zacharias. God took away his voice for the whole time of the pregnancy until the time when the baby was born and they were questioning what the name of the child should be. And Zacharias motioned it to be John, and then his voice returned. His voice returned. In other words, you see, at that point, he must have had a long time to think about it. He believed what the angel said, and he took action. And at that point, he was restored. Okay. Gabriel's visit to Mary also announced her calling. You know, Mary didn't know what her calling would be. She was called to bear a very special child, verses 26 and 27. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, when you think of how God operates, he's really outside the box. I mean, the fact that Mary lived in Nazareth, a city in Galilee, is significant because the Jews in Judah looked down upon the Jews in Nazareth. You see, Nazareth's in Galilee, and Galilee was inhabited by a mixed race. It was Gentiles and Jews. And the Jews in Judah would often refer to Galilee as Galilee of the Gentiles. And so there was this animosity, there was this condescending attitude that took place even amongst the Jews. And they especially looked down on those in Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael said to Philip in John 1:46? He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You see? Now, there's two extremes when it comes to Mary. They either worship her, which is, of course, wrong, or else they don't give her the honor that God did. Luke 1:48, "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Now, her cousin Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, called her what? "Mother of my Lord." And now this is reason to honor her, but certainly not to worship her. Isaiah tells us that the Lord's mother had to be a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," meaning God is with us. Now perhaps Mary was aware of this verse. I don't know, though, because in those days, folks didn't have scrolls to read. You had to go to the synagogue when the word of God would be read. Whether she knew of the verse or not, that the Messiah's mother would be a virgin, she never believed it would be her. That would be like winning the lottery with the odds at 46 million to one. Mary didn't know she'd be called to be the mother of the Savior. Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together," meaning before they were married, "she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Now note the order. Mary was first betrothed to Joseph. Then she became pregnant. Then they got married. By Jewish custom now, a betrothal was very legal and binding, unlike the engagement periods of today's modern society. A Hebrew marriage involved two stages, the betrothal period and then the marriage ceremony. And the marriage was usually arranged by the parents of the bride and the groom, often without the consent of the children. It seems strange to us, but that was the Jewish custom. You know what's so good about that is, and I know this is difficult for you single young people to realize, is that, and you know I'm looking at a particular group right here. Is believe it or not, now I know this is hard for you to grasp, but just try to wrap your brain around this for a minute. Your mom and dad really know better. And they do have your best interests at heart, and often they see things that you don't. There is something good about that. Now, in today's society, it seems ridiculous. Okay? But honestly, folks, what's missing in today's society is respect and honor for those who are older and know better. Some of the old fossils still got a lot going for them up here. Remember that, okay? If the Lord tarries, you'll be here one day and you'll remember me. I'll probably long be gone by then. I'll be in heaven. I don't know what I'll be doing. I don't care what I'll be doing as long as I'm there. And you're going to say, you know, he was right. He was right. I'm looking at my child and they think they know better. And they really don't. Right, Anthony? You remember to tell this to your child when he could understand. A contract was made by the parents and it was sealed by a dowry. And that was the betrothal. And then usually sometime after that, up to a year later in some cases, the actual wedding ceremony actually took place. But from the time of the betrothal, you were legally married in a sense, even though they did not come together to consummate the marriage. Matthew 1:19. I want to read Matthew 1:18 with 1:19 again. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. You see, the reason of that was once the news of her pregnancy came out, they had not come together because the marriage ceremony had not yet taken place. Another effect of Gabriel's visit for Mary was her blessing. Verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, this verse has been, part of some of the verses that are very controversial, depending upon which religious group you're speaking about. Translated by Rome or the Catholic Church, and I grew up Catholic, so I understand this. This verse has been translated to mean that Mary was giving a fullness of grace that she imparts to others. Pope Pius X said that Mary was not the recipient of grace, but the dispenser of all gifts that our Savior purchased by his death and by his blood, the supreme minister of the distribution of graces. And Pope Leo XIII agreed with this statement. And so you see the veneration of Mary as the dispenser of grace. The root of the word favored is simply charis, grace, unmerited favor. Unmerited, given strictly not because of the recipient, but by the giver, who, of course, is God. And the grace which the angel greets Mary with is simply God's favor upon her that she was chosen to be the woman who would carry his son into the world. And the context of the Lord is with you certainly supports that understanding. Now, as you read through the entire passage, what you have to do, you have to keep it in context. You can't just take a part of a verse and let it stand alone and build a whole theology around it. You have to keep it in context. And when you read these verses in context, you see that Mary cannot be who some say that she is. It just doesn't fit. It's not scriptural, as the language clearly describes. The grace she was given was due to God's character, not hers. Although she was a godly woman, nobody could take that away from us. She was special. She was chosen by God, called by God to bring his son into this world. It was God's grace alone that made her God's choice. Mary is blessed among women, certainly not above women. Another effect Gabriel's visit had upon her was her confusion, verses 29 and 30. And understandably so. She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, in verse 12, earlier in the chapter, Zacharias was troubled as well, but the words there and the context there more describe a negative response in the mind of fear. Here, Mary was perplexed and also experienced fear at the sight of the angel, but when coupled with the verb pondered, it tells us that she was thinking rather than doubting, positive rather than negative. It's a very striking contrast to her response to the angel and Zechariah's response to the angel. Then Gabriel gives her the good news, verses 31 through 33. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. You know, Mary was relatively young at this time, and this must have been quite a bit for her to digest. You have to give her grace here. And at the sound or the receiving of this news, Isaiah's prophecy was partially going to be fulfilled. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The first part of that verse was fulfilled in the birth, but the rest is yet to come. The government will not rest on his shoulders until the millennial kingdom. That's the time I'm waiting for. That's the time all true believers are going to be with Christ to reign and rule in that 1,000-year time period. Isn't that exciting? There is no end to the joy that awaits us. That's so good about being a believer. She would soon become the mother of the godly God-man Jesus Christ, whom she was to name Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus' name is explained as he will save his people from their sins. Now note, Gabriel affirmed both the deity and humanity of the promised Messiah, whom she was to name as Jesus. When he said, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, that signified his humanity. What did Paul write in Romans 1? He was born what? According to the flesh. You see, he was human. Fully human. And then when the angel said, he is the Son of the Most High. Well, that's his deity. He was announcing God the Father in heaven. Our Heavenly Father is his Son. And so to be clear, the emphasis is on the greatness of the Son and not the greatness of the Mother. Mary's role would diminish. Very little would be said about her after this period because Christ is to have preeminence in everything that's scriptural. You see? And so, yes, we recognize that Mary was specially chosen by God for a very special privilege, but she is not divinity. The another effect of Gabriel's visit was her surrender. Verses 34 and 38. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Underline that in your Bible. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You see, unlike Zacharias, Mary believed what God would do. She believed his promise. Verse 45 said, blessed is she who believed. You see, that's the difference. She believed. She believed. This was very different than Zacharias' answer of doubt. And in verse 35, Gabriel explained to her very clearly that this birth would be a miracle. It would be, in fact, the work of the Holy Spirit. Mary understood that Joseph, her betrothed, the man she was soon to marry at a legal Jewish marriage ceremony, would not be the biological father of Jesus, but he would still legally be called the father. Now, it's very likely, and now just think about this, some of the pain and torment Mary had to endure because she would be thought of as someone who committed adultery, fornication. Even her husband couldn't understand at first what had taken place, and this was probably a pain Mary had to bear all her life. And you know, folks, let's be real. It does matter what people think of you. Sometimes we shrug it off and we say, oh, I don't care. But you know what? Deep down, many times it bothers us, especially people that we thought we had close relationships with. And no doubt, everybody Mary grew up with looked at her in a condescending way, as some kind of an immoral person. And yet, in God's eyes, she was so special. So special. Gabriel was clear to point out the baby would be a holy child. He would be God's son. And as God's son, this holy child would have no sin, as Paul so eloquently penned in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, the whole of Christian theology is built upon his virgin birth, his sinlessness, his death, his resurrection. The essence and power of the gospel is that God became man to come down to this earth to do what no man could do, reconcile us to God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. There's hope for everyone. Jesus' virgin birth, his sinlessness, his substitutionary death, his resurrection are all integral parts of his deity and cannot be separated. It's a package. Any other gospel is not the true gospel. Anybody tries to diminish any aspect of that, you know, is false. Is false. The angel gave Mary a word of encouragement by telling her that her age relative Elizabeth was with child, which proved that nothing will be impossible with God. You know, that has resonated in my heart for years. Nothing is impossible with God. And I have to confess to you that often that's one thing that keeps me going in some of my darkest times. Do you believe that? Do you really believe nothing is impossible for God? Do you believe that he could do in your life what you never imagined? You know, I keep thinking of what Paul said. Now, to him who's able to do more than we think or ask. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You know, I've had to be honest with myself and ask myself that. Do I really believe that? Or am I just saying the words and really trying to convince myself I believe it? And I have to tell you, I have witnessed miracle after miracle in my life and Elena's life. I stand here as testimony to you that God does do the impossible. He works in ways you never imagined. He's not bound by laws of nature. He's not bound by science. He's not bound by logic. He will do beyond what you think if you just let him do it. That's what is so defeating for so many of God's people. They do not fully believe in God's word and then yield themselves to that word. There's always the strings, the conditions, the buts. And that's what comes in and destroys the blessing. And I have to tell you, folks, the power of God is unleashed in obedience and faith. Faith. I could tell you stories for hours of the miracles God has done in our life. I believe this. I believe it with all my heart. And I'm still witnessing miracles God's doing in my life, my wife's life, and our family, and the church, and in so many areas. Yes, God is a God of miracles. And the problem is when we think of miracles, we want a sign.
We want to see God raise somebody from the dead before we believe. Well, I want to tell you, He raises people from the dead every day, because anyone who becomes born again is raised from the dead, because scriptures say that you were dead in your sins and now you've been transferred into the kingdom of light. God does miracles every day, and don't you ever believe He has stopped? I could use a miracle right now. Don't you ever believe God will not do a miracle in your life? Amen. Oh. No, I'm all right. I'm okay. Just a little glitch. God could heal this leg in a heartbeat. But He's going to choose probably not to do it. I'm going to have to go through the process. Okay? All right. It's okay, God. God always accomplishes His word. Psalm 33:9. See, this is why you got to read the word. There's so much in there that's encouraging for you to believe. The Christmas story is much more about just Christ's birth. It's the whole essence of what God will do with a life from inception to departure. And it's filled with miracles and blessings. Yes, it's filled with suffering too. We can't help it. Doesn't the scripture say, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ and you want to follow Him, you're going to suffer just like Jesus did? Don't focus on the suffering. Focus on the blessings. Think about the Christ child. Everything He was born to do for you and for me. He came here for us. Not Him. He came here for us. That should be encouraging. That should be encouraging. Psalm 33:9. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I like that. Now what an example Mary was for us here. She ends her conversation with a believing response of submission. Verse 38. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel left her. I have to tell you, if only believers would have this attitude, have your way with me, I think things would be very different. I have to tell you about something that I witnessed some years ago that is still resonating in my mind. I just cannot get this picture out of my mind. I see it as clear as this day about 30-something years ago when I was still in school at Moody. A missionary family came to talk to us, and it was the woman especially. She was on the stage, and she was speaking to the entire student body. And I still picture... I know the sweater she was wearing, the skirt she was wearing, and I still see her as though God plays this picture in my mind over and over again. And she spoke as she took a step forward. And every word was like a sledgehammer, smashing into my mind and into my heart. And what she said... As she took step by step, she was talking about service to God. And she said this, if you are willing, God is able. And I never forgot that. If you are willing, God is able. And that's what reminded me of the verse here on the pulpit. Proverbs 3:5-6. Remember this, guys, from Friday night? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to figure out what makes sense and what doesn't make sense. Trust God. Acknowledge Him in everything you do, and He will direct your steps. You see, this verse has gotten Elena and me from our comfy little position in Long Island through 3 states and into the ministry, and we're still looking forward to what God's going to do.
Probably one of the greatest things I had is that picture so vividly sits in my mind. If you are willing, God is able. All things are possible with God. What did Mary say? May it be done to me according to your word. If you open yourself up to that, then truly your life will be more than you ever thought to think or ask. The problem is not with God. It's with us. You see? And you know what I'm learning too? You're never too old to serve God. Right, Marilyn? And Warren, you talked about going to live in assisted living now. In March, you're not thinking that your life may be over, are you? You're not thinking that you can't serve God, are you? You have no idea what God may have for you if only you say, may it be done to me according to your word.
Testimony goes with us.
Amen. Amen. Everyone can be of service to God, whether you're in a wheelchair, a bed, or whether you're young and bouncing and jumping. God has a special plan for everyone. Believe it, because it's true. Believe it. Mary surrendered herself to the Lord, and she experienced His grace upon grace. And the Holy Spirit used her according to God's plan. God's plan. I love that, Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. I've got to just read that for you right here. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's our God. All this has become possible through the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has risen, who has defeated the power of the devil and sits as our intercessor, as our high priest in heaven at the right hand of His Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In her excitement, Mary did two things. First, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. It's believed that she went there to confirm her faith by the sign the angel gave her. Remember, they didn't have cell phones and telegraph and all these things in her day. She had to make the journey, and she visited her cousin, who was probably now in her 7th or 8th month, ready to give birth. And there's no doubt in my mind that they rejoiced together, and possibly Mary went there for encouragement, because we don't know what she was going through at that time at the hands of those around her. Scripture is silent on that, but knowing people, they were probably more condemning her than blessing her. I mean, after all, who of her neighbors would believe this encounter she had with an angel? Come on. See, what better person could she better speak to than Elizabeth, who was the recipient of a miracle? I imagine she could no longer contain her joy, and so she burst into this volley of praise in what is called Mary's Song of Praise, or the Magnificat, which comes from the Latin word which means to magnify. And she wasn't magnifying herself. She was magnifying God. Now, Mary's song contains quotations and references to the Psalms and the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. And it's so amazing that she hid God's word in her heart, and it turned into what? A song. What does Paul say? If you're going to think on things, dwell on what? What is lovely, what is pure, what is holy. It's exactly what Mary did. And her great desire was to magnify the Lord, not herself, because she used the phrase, He has, meaning talking about God the Father, at least 8 times in this passage. First, she praised God for what God did for Mary. Look at verses 46 through 49. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You know, that's something that we could actually confess ourselves. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has regard for the humble state of me, his bondslave. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Every one of us could say that and should say that because it's true. Now note her recognition of God in verse 46. Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. Exalt means to enlarge, to magnify. What's very interesting is in the Greek, it doesn't follow the order of words in the English language. In Greek text, often words are placed according to emphasis. So it doesn't read, my soul exalts the Lord. In the manuscript, it reads, exalts my soul. The emphasis is on what? Exalting God, not Mary's soul. So you see, as I'm saying, as you study the context of these passages, you see God was not venerating Mary to a point that she is today in the world. God was actually showing how great he is. And Mary acknowledged that. You see, that's why context is everything. Now note also her recognition of God as what? Her Savior in verse 47. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. What does that do? That places Mary on the same plane as every other human being, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, no exceptions except for the one born of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every other human outside of Adam and Eve were created in sin through the sin nature. She recognized she was a sinner in need of a Savior. Now note her recognition that God noticed her and that he was mighty for her, working on her behalf, for the mighty one has done great things for me. How many of you could say that? Most of you. Most of you. And as long as you live, if you just obey God, I'm telling you, this is the whole key, folks. Believe me, this is the key. Not only do I see it in Scripture, but I've experienced it in my own life. When you do what God wants, okay, you find out what God wants you to do, and then you do it, and you do it in faith. And don't let anything get in the way. Don't let money, logic, circumstances, don't let anything stop you. Okay? Because that's the distractor. That's the distractor. And that was so clearly exemplified in Peter. When Peter got out of the boat, he started out in faith. He walked on the water. As soon as he took his eyes off of God and he looked at the problems, what happened? He began to sink. Yes, Scripture supports Scripture all over the place. And what the message God is trying to say to us is that if you just trust me, and then do what I want you to do. The problem, yes, is learning what is your special job. What does God want you to do? And the only way you're going to know that is you have to be sincere in your pursuit of God through reading the Word, through studying the Word. What you do understand, obey. What you don't understand, ask God to help you with. There are no excuses to be given for God. Don't try to tell God that you're too busy. Don't think that God is going to buy for a minute that you only have an hour or two a week to give for his service. That's hogwash. I want to burst your bubble if that's what you're thinking, because one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and you will give an account for what you did with the grace and blessing God has given you. And you could go into all eternity spiritually bankrupt. How could we be so concerned about not being materially bankrupt on this earth when nothing's going to last, and yet we push by the side whether we're going to be spiritually rich or bankrupt for all eternity? You're not going to take your house with you. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. It's not going with you. Do you get that? Look, we need these things. We know this. God knows this. But don't let it control you. And Christmas, what has happened with Christmas is all these things control Christmas now. And in Christ, it's becoming a Christless. Yeah, you know what? It really is Xmas in so many places. Because Christ has nothing to do anymore with Christmas. And yet, it's so filled, as you read the story, it's filled with miracles, it's filled with promise, it's filled with blessings. If only we put Christ back into Christmas. Well, Mary praised God for what He did for others. Verses 50 to 53, His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. That's us. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Mary included God's people of all ages who honor Him. All believers have received His mercy and in one way or another have received His help. And not only just occasionally, but time after time after time. You have no idea, brothers and sisters, you have no idea what God has prevented from happening in your life. And that is why if you can't think of anything to bless Him for what you don't know He prevented from happening in your life. Hallelujah. Mary saw God's hand in everything, and she came to the place where she recognized that, and she had no choice but to burst out in praise for God. She praised God for what He did for Israel, verses 54 and 55. He's given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham as descendants forever. Matthew 1:21, as I said earlier, tells us that Jesus did what? He saves His people from their sins. In spite of Israel's unbelief, they are still the apple of God's eye. He's not finished with them yet. Praise God. You know how that encourages me? That even if I get stupid in life, if I drift away, God's not finished with me. He doesn't toss us away like an old rag if we backslide. He doesn't toss us aside because we struggle in life. Because if you truly do belong to Him, I believe with every essence of my bones, according to Scripture, that God will never lose you. Jesus said, all that my Father given me, I will lose no one. I believe that. And Israel, yet to come, will recognize that they pierced Messiah. I'm not going to be here to see that because that's going to happen during the tribulation period at the end. I'm not going to be here to see that. But you know what? I know it's going to happen. You know why? Because God's Word says it's going to happen. That's good enough for me. Let us praise God as Mary did because we recognize He is holy. He's powerful. He's miraculous. And He loves and cares for you and me. And He's not yet finished with us. As long as we live and breathe, there is time for us to serve God and experience His miraculous workings in our life. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You. Thank You for the Christmas story. Thank You. Yes, Lord, Mary did not know what God would do. Like in so many ways, we don't know
what you're going to do in our lives. But we're told by your holy word that it will be great and good. And all you expect from us is to believe, Lord, that song, trust and obey. How simple. Three words. Three words should define the Christian life. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Thank you for Jesus' birth. Thank you for everything everyone had to go through to make that happen, Lord. Thank you for the tremendous lessons that we learn from that. The encouragement we get from it. And I pray that our Christmas this year, that would be the focus. The Christ child. The Christ grown. The Christ who died for us. The Christ who was resurrected for us. And the Christ who's interceding for us right now in heaven. Because in my way of seeing things, Lord, that's all part of the Christmas story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.